This evening I'd like to speak from the Spoken Word's original seed, and I'm going to read from paragraph 31 where Brother Branham says, "Now, brethren, sisters, look back, and if you look at a shadow of anything, it's the very expression of the real image that's coming." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read this simple statement which Brother Branham spoke of the shadow is always a reflection of the image that is coming. And that's quite a profound statement, although it's so very simple in the way that he spoke it. Yet, Father, we see that when we look at a shadow, as Brother Branham taught us, that if you see a hand, then you would expect to see a hand, the image of a hand, in the natural or in the positive, being the shadow that the shadow is the negative. And so, Lord, we recognize then that he's talking about an image here, an image that is coming forth. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us to better understand what it is that he's driving at, because he's been speaking about the spoken word being the original seed, and we know that he has taught so much from Genesis chapter 1 verse 11 that every seed must bring forth after its kind. So Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to understanding this very thought, and help us, Lord, to bring it forth from the scripture in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we know that Jesus came forth as a reflection or in the image of God. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 3 that says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," and we know that word glory is the Greek word doxa, which means the "who being the brightness of his opinion, who being the brightness of his values, who being the brightness of his judgment, and the express image of his person." Now remember in Hebrews 11, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that word substance is the same Greek word hypostasis as the word person is in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So, who being the express image of his person, of his hypostasis, of his substance, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Again, in Colossians 1 and verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" I want you to think about that as well, because God being invisible, and yet this Son, Jesus, was the image of the invisible. All right, what do you think of in your mind, you know, when you think of the word image? John, what's an image? Okay, an exact replica or depiction. Anybody else? It comes from the Greek word what? Any scholars here? The Greek word icon. Okay, what's an icon? Well, it's an image, but...
identify.
Sure, it identifies certain characteristics. You know, like Brother Brown said, God is identified by his characteristics. Who is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? 1 Corinthians 15:49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Well, who's the image of the earthy that we bear? That was Adam. So who's the image of the heavenly that we're going to bear? Come on.
Christ.
Christ, sure. "And we know that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow," that's Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Remember, he says that we were in him before the foundations of the world. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we are predestinated to be conformed to an image. An image. Well, how do we get there? You see, a lot of people think, well, it's works. I can do this, I can do that. How do you conform to this image if the image is actually an image of the invisible God? Galatians 3:27, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ. You see, that's why when We all know that Isaac had turned blind. And when Jacob wanted the blessing, he came to his blind father. And you know, we all kind of think in our smug little thoughts, we think, well, here was a vindicated prophet of God, but you know, he lost his eyesight, so I guess he lost his spiritual sight as well. Not so. You see, a lot of people think Brother Vail up there, because he's lost his eyesight, he can't see so well, that, you know, God no longer has a use for the man. That is so far from the truth. You see, his spiritual sight is becoming more keen day by day. And so was Isaac's. Now the fact is that Jacob, in order to receive the birthright of the firstborn, Paul says he had to put on the firstborn. We have to put on Christ. He actually came, he looked like Esau, he spoke like Esau, he dressed like Esau, he gave the works of Esau, the pottage that he made, which was Esau's pottage. So he did the works of Esau. He smelt like Esau, and he came in Esau's name. He put on Esau. We must put on Christ to receive the adoption of sons. It's just that simple. How do you do it? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Also, Galatians 3:27, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Notice, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, do I go to the store, buy a big mask of Jesus? Well, you know, when the Pentecostal church down the road over here made a 30-foot statue of Jesus, they called it the Touchdown Jesus because his hands were up like this. God struck it down with a big thunderbolt a few weeks ago, and that thing is nothing but a bunch of rubble. You see, God commanded, he said, do not make any graven images of me. So it's not something you can make. It's something that has to be put on. It's something that's already there. You don't put on something you make. Well, the king that walked around without any clothes on, he thought he put on something, but there was nothing there to put on. You know the story, the king without, you know, didn't have any clothes. Well, the fact is that there's got to be something to put on if you're going to put on Christ. So what is this Christ? What is this anointing that you're to put on? Because when you do, it conforms you to the image of the firstborn son. In Colossians 3 and verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, or in the same manner of the image of him that created him. So the new man is actually renewed in knowledge after the image. Renewed in knowledge after the image. After the image. We keep thinking of image as some, you know, like he's got a beard, sandals, long hair, crown of thorns. That's not the image. We're starting to get someplace when we read here. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're now moving from thoughts of form and structure to thoughts of knowledge. All right, now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Wow. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Being very careful that we don't be a stumbling block to anyone. Commending ourselves. What does it mean to commend ourselves? To every man's conscience. Nick? You can't make people see that you're worthy. But I mean, you're coming around to the right area, but just not using the right words.
Make an outward manifestation.
Okay. Getting closer. Where does the outward manifestation come from? Wesley.
Well,
Where does it begin? Huh? Okay, but in you, where does it begin? On the outside? Where? In the soul. And notice, right before this, we read in the verse right before this chapter, having put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. You see, the ministry of the fivefold is this, is to give you a mental understanding so that the Holy Spirit can take that word which has been planted in your brains and baptize it with the Holy Spirit. Anoint it. As John said, you have an anointing and no man needeth teach you because the Holy Spirit is a teacher. You see, the man gives you the understanding, he gives you a knowledge, but the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge, anoints it, and it becomes a dynamic revelation. Then it becomes you. You become it. You understand? Not just mental capacity to do, but something that's been dynamized. Something that's been enlightened. The life has been released in that word. So he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, not the eyes, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When God first spoke and the Son of God came forth in a visible format or form, what did it look like? What did Brother Branham say? When God first spoke, what happened? A light came forth. He said, and that was a part of God. And notice he says here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's light. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. No big ones in the message, and no little ones. Brothers and sisters in Christ. For God who commanded the light, the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our, what? Got your Bibles open, you know. Hath shined in our hearts. That's your mind. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. That word is prosopon. It means in the very presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinion, the values, the assessment of God in the face, in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it. It's there. It's in you. What treasure do we have in earthen vessels? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the image of Jesus Christ. It's already there. How? By a word which you received. Not a word which men can speak, but a word which the Holy Ghost speaketh. Who came down with the shout? The Lord Himself came down with a shout. To do what? To bring the light of the knowledge, of the glory, of the opinion, the values, the judgment of God into earthen vessels. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, that same light of life that was in Christ lighting up his life to the Word and lighting up the Word in him is the same light of life that lightens up our life. In 1 John 1, verse 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have actually handled, of the word of life." It's the word we handled, the word we saw, the life we handled, the life we saw. "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." The same life that was with the Father, that same life came down and manifested itself to us in a vessel, in an earthen vessel. Oh, hallelujah. Now, how is that light of life can be heard by us? How is it that we can show it unto you? Well, not only do we declare it, he says, but we declare it by what we say, not only with our mouths, but our lives have become written epistles, read and known of all men. And now we'll get to that in just a moment, but Paul continues here in verse 3. "That which we have seen," or John continues, excuse me, "that which we have seen and heard, declare we." How do you declare? By what? By words. "Declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard from Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So if God is light, then when the image comes forth, it's going to be light. You see? Then if we are to be conformed to that image, we've got to be conformed to that light. And it doesn't come by what this thing is doing, or what this thing is. It's a piece of Indiana or Kentucky or Australian dust. It's all it is. It's a vessel. But notice what John says. "This then is the message which we've heard from Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," well, if we're walking with the light, and He is in the light, He says we're having fellowship one with another. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses the vessel." The vessel. Sanctifies the vessel. You see, you don't sanctify yourself by what you do. You're sanctified by the washing of water, by the word. You're sanctified by the blood. And you're washed clean by the word. Notice then that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then the image of God is light. And how that light is reflected shows whether it is the image of God or not. So let's see how Paul brings this out for us. In 2 Corinthians, if you'd open your Bibles, we'll take a little study here before we close. Not a long sermon tonight, but one I think you'll remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" In other words, Paul is saying, do we really need letters about us? That we are in good standing with our church, with our organization, as the denominations people do? No, not at all. That is not what the life of Christ is all about. He says, "You are our written epistle in our hearts, known and read of all men." Men reading your hearts. Isn't that what the Word of God does? Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? And yet Paul says, "Ye are our epistles that have been written in our hearts, known and read of all men." As John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves. You're only deceiving yourself. And how many people have deceived themselves thinking they're somebody that they're not? You know the word hypocrite in the Greek? It means one who wears the mask. he plays a part that he really isn't? And how many so-called, well, how many hypocrites do we have in the church pews in this hour? People playing the part of a Christian and really it's not there. Playing it on the outside. White as sepulchres on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones. You see, you are what you are by the grace of God. Don't try to change what you are. Get yourself out of the way so that God can make you what you were supposed to be. Now, there's something about this word image which I think is very interesting. And not only the word icon, not only means, like the image or a form, a statuary, but it also means to yield. To yield. You ever try to paint a picture when the person won't hold still at them? To get that image to the canvas, the one reflecting has to what? Yield. Let go. That God. And God is trying to write into our hearts His knowledge. The knowledge of His glory. The knowledge of His values. The knowledge of His opinions. The knowledge of who He is. And He wants to write it into your hearts so that your hearts would reflect Him. And we have but one thing on our side, and that is what? To yield. You see, if God is going to try to reflect off of us, if you have a mirror going back and forth like that, it's not going to reflect a very good image. It's going to be all distorted. In fact, if I shake my head fast enough, I see double. You move a mirror just ever so slowly, you start to see double. It's not a very good image. The mirror has to be stationary. Now, when men see you in your speech, in your life, in your actions towards one another, that is our written epistle known and read of all men. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart his mouth will speak. So what you say and what you do reflects what you are, and this is it's in itself. It can be read of all men. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. He said the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. When God in vision showed Jesus what to do, when Jesus then in the reality of the flesh did what was in the vision, He became the image of the vision. Right? Well, we have this, which is God's very thoughts to us. And when your life reflects this, and your words reflect this, you have become in the image of Him. And remember, Jesus Christ, we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, who was born in the image of the Father. Hallelujah. So what you say and do reflects who you are, and can be read of all men. Did not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2, what man would know the things of a man except the spirit of man is in him? And what man knows the things of God except the spirit of God is in him? Now look, if God hadn't given Jesus vision of what to do, Jesus would not have been in the image of the Father. And Jesus said, the things that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say. Thus I speak. We have the things which God has spoken. We have the actions that God wants to see performed in your body, in your flesh. Right here in this Bible. This is God's thoughts. It's His Word. We are to be written epistles read of all men. But you can't do it on your own because what man, unless a man has the Spirit of God in him, he doesn't know the things of God. But He said, but you have His Spirit. Therefore, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. It's no wonder that in Romans 8, when Paul speaks of the manifestation of the sons of God, he's speaking of the image of the firstborn son being reflected in the words and in the actions of other sons who are to be conformed to that image. Now, getting back to 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, Paul says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You see, God is not satisfied to see His Word in this piece of leather, on this paper, because this paper cannot reflect Him. This paper cannot speak His words. This paper cannot do any actions. You see? And He says, written not with ink. It wasn't the things, He says, it's not my writing here that makes you somebody, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes what you have read that is here and anoints it in you. And now you have an anointing and you know all things, as John said. And you have become what was written in here. And what was written in here wasn't words of man. Paul said, if any man or any angel would change one word, let him be cursed. Again, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And Brother Bram said, every time you see the word heart used in the Scripture, you should think of understanding. When it speaks of the heart, it speaks of your understanding. Written in fleshly tables of the understanding. And such trust have we through God, or through Christ, to Godward. In other words, through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How many of you have ever been talking to someone and somehow for just a moment God took a hold of your lips and you said some things which you don't know where that come from? You weren't thinking that. You weren't planning that. But you found yourself saying some things which were just exactly the truth. And then you come to find out later on that you heard them on a tape. Brother Branham had said those things, or you found them in the Scriptures. Not that our sufficiency is of ourselves. How many preachers think that they got the cat by the tail? They got the congregation under their power. No, brother, sister. Not that we think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, out from God. Brother Bram said the young preacher that went up pretty proud went down pretty humble. And the old preacher said if the boy had gone up the way he came down, he could have gone down the way he came up. Our sufficiency is nothing. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but what we are reflecting is the God image that reflected forth from His Son and down through sons. Every seed bringing forth after the image of the original seed. I tell you, it gets pretty exciting sometimes when you see God using the vessel that you're also using. The vessel you were given to live in. And you find God using that vessel for His glory, for His purpose. It makes you want to get out of the way. It makes you want to stay humble so that He'll do it more and more and more. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, who also hath made us able ministers. Notice, who also hath made us. Not you making yourself. Not going to school, learning. Not study so you can show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. No, because a little study hath made thee mad. Also, the Scripture says. But who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. As Brother Vail so many times said to me, they've got it, but they don't got it. Now, what do you think that means? Wesley, what would you think the words, they got it, but they don't got it, means? Absolutely. It's not here. It's not living in here. It's not reflecting in here. It's up here. They can say the same words. They can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or glorious in a greater way? What Paul is speaking of here is when Moses come down with his face glowing, having been in the presence of God for 40 days, and when he came down, the people were so afraid to look upon him due to this supernatural image glowing forth from his countenance that they actually asked Moses to put a veil over his face to hide the glory of God. Well, let's look it up. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded, as like just like Jesus. I speak nothing but what the Father commanded me to say. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak to him. The people were afraid, it says. This was a foreshadow of the glory of God in us, reflecting from us. And the rejection of that glory by those in the church who saw it in him and rejected it will see it in you and reject that same light emanating from your body. That is why Jesus said, Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because it hated you and hated me. But the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they might be one, as you and I are one. What's that glory? It's the opinion, the values, and the judgment. The values you've given me, I've given them that they might be one. The opinions you've given me, Father, I've given them that they might be one. The judgment, same. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law, was glory, be glory, much more doth the ministration of right wiseness exceed in glory. If the Ten Commandments emanated the values of God, the opinions of God, the judgments of God, how much more will the right wiseness of God in you emanate a greater light than that which emanated from Moses? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Where do we read that? It's in Ephesians 4. We also read it earlier. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was to be done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's their understanding. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when what shall turn to the Lord? When the heart, when the understanding shall turn to the Lord. The veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Why is that significant? That the veil should be taken away when the heart turns to the Lord. Because that means that you will become written epistles. The Shekinah presence of God, the very glory of God will emanate from you in your life, in your words, in your actions, your speech. But even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from value to values, from judgments to judgments, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as the Lord is showing it, you're receiving it. As you're receiving it, you begin reflecting it. You see, you've got to become a mirror. Because Paul says, when we look into the mirror of the Word, that's what he's saying here, and other translations say the same thing. It says, let me just read it again. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, but we all with an open face, nothing holding back. The Weiss translation says, but we all with an open mirror, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Brother Vail brought this out in 1982 and 1984. He preached three times. He preached in 1982, 83, 84. He called it the Omega Reflection. He talked about how if you would go into a room at night, turn off all the lights, and I challenge you to do this in your homes, turn off all the lights, best room probably the bathroom because you have the big mirror there, turn off all the lights, every bit of light, let no light come in. Put your face as close as you can to that mirror. You won't see a thing, yet you're there. Why is it you can't see anything? No light, right? Now, go out in the hallway, turn a light out in the hallway, open the door just a crack, just a little crack. Stand in front of the mirror again. Do this 3, 4, 5 times. Just let a little bit more light come in each time. You'll begin to see like a light on the tip of your nose. Maybe, you know, if you're like some of us, you'll see it on your forehead and a little bit higher. If you're wearing all black, you won't see it at all. Why do you think the old mimes used to just paint their face white and their hands white? And they wore black clothes and they had a black backdrop. So you couldn't see. No reflection from the lights. But the white reflects. So if in fact you don't see anything when there's no light, and then you let a little bit light in, more and more and more, what are you seeing? You're seeing light. Your image is light. Now that's a human example or natural example of what God is doing when he says, when you look into the mirror of the Word, you don't see yourself anymore. What you see is light. And you're changed from image to image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from values to values. I'll bet you everyone in here can say, when I come to this message, my values changed. Amen? I bet you we can all say our opinions have changed, and they are continuing to change. So what's happening? The light of the glorious gospel is shining upon you, bringing you into the image, conforming you to the image of the firstborn son. Ephesians 4, verse 11, in closing, Paul says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. What's vanity? Comes from the root word vain. In vain do they worship me. Having their understanding darkened. What happens when it's darkening? The light's going out, right? Well, if the light goes out, the life goes out. And he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, because of the blindness of their understanding, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. So we have a paradox taking place. Because on the one hand we have those who are coming into the image of God, they are reflecting the light and the life. And on the other hand, those who have no understanding, who've blinded their understanding and refuse to understand. You can give them hundreds of scriptures and they'll hold on to one little one that they think means something, which it doesn't mean what they think at all. They're willfully, they've become ignorant. And notice, they are moving into another image. In other words, they are readying themselves to receive the mark of the beast in their mind and in their actions, which is death spiritually, death. Revelation 13 and 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, Brother Brown said, in their right hand, and in their foreheads. He said, not on the forehead, but in the forehead, in their thoughts. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. And his number is 666. We know that's Vatican, but we also know it's the number of a man. In other words, we have the image of God, the image of the heavenly, and we have the image of the earthy. When the light of the glorious gospel of Christ strikes, are you doing, as Brother Branham had written across the top, stand still, or stand still and see the salvation of God was won. But what Brother Branham had, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. That's the whole thing. Be still. The word image, when it speaks of the image of Christ, the word icon, it actually means to yield. Are we going to yield to the Word of God and reflect the light of God? Or are we going to be so busy blinding ourselves from the truth, which direction do we go? Well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know you feel the same. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are being conformed to the image of your firstborn Son, that the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed daily. And as Paul said, that we're renewed in our mind and we're transformed, we'll receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. So we thank you for your word and this tremendous sermon that Brother Branham has given to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed and Am.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is I have committed unto him again.